So the reading's taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. A Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and Jesus went to his house and sat down to eat. In that town was a woman who lived a sinful life. She heard that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, so she brought an alabaster jar full of perfume and stood behind Jesus, by his feet, crying and wetting his feet with her tears. Then she dried his feet with her hair, kissed them, and poured the perfume on them. When the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself, "If this man really were a prophet, he would know who this woman is who is touching him. He would know what kind of sinful life she lives." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Yes, teacher," he said, "tell me." "There were two men who owed money to a moneylender, Jesus began. "One owed him 500 silver coins, and the other owed him 50. Neither of them could pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Which one, then, will love him more?" "I suppose," answered Simon, "that it would be the one who was forgiven more." "You are right," said Jesus. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your home, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You did not welcome me with a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since I came. You provided no olive oil for my head, but she has covered my feet with perfume. I tell you then, the great love that she has shown proves that her many sins have been forgiven. But whoever has been forgiven little shows only a little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The others sitting at the table began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you for all that Jesus reveals to us about your love and about your kingdom and the truths about who you are. And Lord, we pray that tonight by your Spirit, you would speak to us, that you will help us to see beyond a story which may be familiar, to really hear what you are wanting to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're beginning a new series looking at some of Jesus' parables. And I'm excited. I'm excited about this series and excited about getting to the heart of what Jesus meant when he told these parables. You see, parables are more than just stories. They are expanded analogies which are told in order to explain something or to convince people. In other words, there is an intent which conveys truth and motivates its hearers into action. Now, our aim over the next few weeks is to get to the heart of the intent of Jesus when he told each parable. It's interesting that if you look around the parables rather than the story itself on its own, you will see that many of Jesus' parables were told in response to either a question or a particular situation that was happening around him at the time. And so that's what we're going to do most weeks. We're going to look at the events that surround the parable as well. Jesus told his stories with intent. He wanted his hearers not only to see truth, but also to reflect and then respond. And as we look at each parable, we want to understand how Jesus used it to change attitudes and behaviours at the time, to challenge people and promote a particular action. And so we enter into this story of Jesus having dinner with a Pharisee named Simon, when a local woman came in and anointed Jesus with perfume. Now, it was this event and its subsequent reactions which led to Jesus telling the parable of the two debtors. But before we begin, I'd just like to point out that this event is often confused with a similar story that's told in the other Gospels. The other situation took place in Bethany in the week leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. Now, according to Matthew, Jesus was again at a meal with a man named Simon when a woman anointed him with perfume, although Matthew says Jesus' head was anointed, not his feet. Clearly, there are some similarities in the events that took place, but it's highly likely that Simon the Pharisee was not the same person as the Simon that was in Bethany. And although it's possible the stories may have influenced each other, they are separate events. So this is a different event that we're looking at this evening. So as we enter into the story, I want you to try and picture the scene in your mind as Jesus shares a meal with Simon the Pharisee. Inviting guests for meals was done very differently in Jesus' day than the way we do it today. When we invite someone, we perhaps ask one or two select people, they come, you're expecting them, you've got the food prepared for the table, you shut the door, you welcome them in. In Jesus' day, the door would often remain open. And because the door was open, people going past could see that you were entertaining. And then other friends and neighbours and even strangers might walk in. Those invited to eat would usually recline at a table in a direction that pointed them away from the food. So they had a low table and their heads and their hands were towards the food and the feet were pointing in a different direction. So their feet would be on the perimeter. And around that perimeter, the women and the children would be able to stand. And so it was into that setting that this woman, a woman from the town, entered the house and went to Jesus' feet. Are you beginning to picture that scene as it unfolds? In the midst of that picture, three characters begin to emerge. Firstly, there's Simon. Now, Luke tells us Simon's a Pharisee. But just because he was a Pharisee, that didn't mean to say he was opposed to Jesus. In fact, he refers to Jesus in verse 40 as a teacher. That's a sign of respect. It could well be that Simon was a little bit curious. He'd heard what people had been saying about Jesus, and he wanted to know more. Was Jesus just a teacher? Was he a prophet? Was he maybe even more than that? Perhaps Simon invited Jesus to dinner to try and discover who he really was. And maybe it was this mix of curiosity and excitement that made him guilty of showing poor hospitality. It wasn't common for a host to offer to wash the feet of their guests, but it certainly was usual for them to provide water so that the guests could wash their own feet, which would have been dusty. Jesus points out that Simon didn't provide any water for him. It wasn't intentionally rude that Simon acted in this way, but for some reason he just hadn't thought about it. Maybe he was just getting too caught up in the fact Jesus, the well-known teacher, had come to his house for dinner. And then entering our scene is the woman. We don't know much about her. She's obviously known locally as someone who lived a sinful life. It's thought she was probably a prostitute, but only because of the particular description given of her. Some people connect this woman with Mary Magdalene, but Luke doesn't name her. But this woman wasn't just a woman that was passing by and saw something going on inside. This woman came to the house because she knew Jesus was there, and she had every intention of anointing his feet. Why else would she turn up with an alabaster jar full of perfume? Interestingly, it wasn't uncommon for a person to anoint someone's feet with oil, but it was highly unusual to use perfume. So she went, she found Jesus, who she was looking for. She knew she wanted to anoint his feet. And yet when she saw him, she was overcome and began to cry. Now, it just says that she began to cry, but as I picture this scene, it reads to me as though this woman wasn't just getting a little bit tearful. I think it's more likely she was sobbing. She was so overwhelmed by seeing Jesus, by the depth of God's love and forgiveness to her, she just couldn't control her tears. She certainly cried enough to feel that she had to dry Jesus' feet, and she hadn't come prepared for that. So she did what she could. All she could use was her hair. And once his feet were dry, she poured her perfume on, just as she'd intended. Her actions were certainly unusual, but they provoked a mix of very strong reactions. Anointing with perfume was certainly extravagant, but it was perceived by some to be quite offensive. And if she dried her tears with her hair, then she would have had to have had her hair down. And at that time, that was a sign of indecency and perhaps even seemed to be seductive. It was her tears that showed a different motive within her heart. Kissing someone's feet was an ultimate way to show gratitude. But more than that, it expressed deep humility. And that revealed where her heart really was and how and why she was responding to Jesus. And so that brings us to the third character in the scene, Jesus. Jesus' reaction shows he knew this woman's heart. He wasn't offended by her actions at all. At the same time, he knew exactly what Simon was thinking. It's interesting, when Simon saw Jesus' reaction to the woman, he probably thought, this is it. I'm glad I've invited him for dinner because now I know who he really is. Yes, he may be a teacher, but that must be it. He can't possibly be a prophet, because if he was a prophet, he'd know who this woman was and what she'd done. Jesus turns everything upside down. He proves that, in actual fact, he's more than a prophet. Not only did he know about that woman, he knew exactly what was going on in Simon's mind. And it was because of that he went on to tell the parable of the two debtors. Now, the story is short and to the point. Two men owed money of very different amounts. Neither of them could pay the debt, and the moneylender cancelled the debts for both of them. And Jesus concludes his story with a question. Which one, he asked Simon, will love him more? Which one will love him more? Simon answers correctly, the one who was forgiven more. And then Jesus goes on to apply the parable to the events that have just unfolded. He concludes in verse 47. I tell you then, the great love she has shown proves that her many sins have been forgiven. But whoever has been forgiven little shows only a little love. Like many of Jesus' parables, this story has a two-pronged focus. Not only did it reveal the truth about God's love, his forgiveness and his grace, but it also challenged the behaviour and the understanding of the so-called religious people. Imagine how Simon must have been feeling. He's a Pharisee, an upright citizen, a good man. He was the one to invite Jesus for dinner. And then, in the middle of it, this woman came in. A woman known locally as a bad character, she acts in an indecent way towards Jesus, and Jesus just goes and turns the whole situation on its head. He says Simon's the one that's acted rudely by showing poor hospitality, And the woman's actions lead to Jesus announcing her forgiveness. How outrageous. Or was it? Was it the woman who was outrageous in showing such gratitude and adoration? Was it Jesus who was outrageous in forgiving her sin? Was it Simon who was outrageous in his apparent rudeness towards Jesus? The reality is that the events that took place and the parable that Jesus told revealed the place that Simon was really in. He hadn't come to terms with the depths of God's love and forgiveness in his own heart. And so how could he possibly comprehend God's generous love when it was there in person sitting at his table? Like Jesus said, whoever has been forgiven little shows only a little love. The events that took place also revealed the place that the woman was in. It wasn't the actions of her that led to her forgiveness. The love she showed was a consequence of the forgiveness that she had already received and she knew. But do those events, does that parable that Jesus told, reveal the place that you are in today? If Jesus told this story with intent, then he expects a response, not just from Simon and the people listening at the time, a response from us too. And I think that response has two aspects to it. Firstly, there is a response that needs to be made directly to God in accepting God's grace and coming to terms with our own forgiveness. And maybe for some here tonight, that might be a first response. Suddenly we realise our own need to receive the forgiveness that God is offering to us through Jesus. Maybe we need to make that response tonight. For others of us here, we know we made that initial response, perhaps some time ago. Yes, we know the Bible says we are forgiven. But do we really know and understand God's grace to us? Jesus said, whoever has been forgiven little shows only a little love. How great is the love that we show to God? Could it be that the tepidness of our commitment to God is because we only have a small sense of the huge debt that has been forgiven? Our first response is directly to God, but there's also a second response, a response in how we see others and how we react to them. We are all sinners. Like the two men in Jesus' story, we cannot repay our debt. And in God's kingdom, there is no such thing as a lesser debtor. At Alpha, we talk about what it means if you commit a driving offence. There's no such thing as a partly clean driving licence. Either you've got a clean driving licence or you haven't. And one offence makes the difference. We are sinners, and through Jesus we can all become forgiven. But because of who we are without him, there's no room for superiority towards other people. We have received God's grace, but if we truly understand it, then that leads to a response. So often the Bible shows us God's kingdom is full of grace, grace in a surprising way. In practice, that might mean that social convention may well be abandoned as people begin to be seen through God's eyes and not the eyes of the world, as we begin to see the change that God's love and forgiveness can bring. Now, in some ways, that sounds like that's a natural progression of God's grace. It's a logical conclusion to the story. In reality, the opposite can sadly be true. And the church can be known to react far more like Simon the Pharisee than Jesus. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells of a situation that happened to a friend of his who worked in Chicago. His friend told him this. He said, "A prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told him she'd been renting out her daughter because she made more money renting out a 2-year-old for an hour than she could earn herself in a night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. And I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked if she'd ever thought of going to a church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. 'Church?' she cried. 'Why would I ever go there? I'm already feeling terrible about myself. They'd just make me feel worse.'" Philip Yancey goes on to say what struck him most about his friend's story was that when Jesus was around, women much like this woman fled towards Jesus and not away from him. The worse a person seemed to think about themselves, the more likely they saw Jesus as a refuge. So what has happened? Where has the church gone wrong? If we're truly to get to the heart of Jesus' intent through this parable, we need to be prepared to respond to him today. Have you honestly discovered God's forgiveness for yourself? If we have, the sign of our faith will be seen through our love for him, because forgiveness brings transformation. But it also demands a response in how we show God's love to others. Like Jesus, we need to develop that ability to see people, not just to look at them. Rather than viewing people through the world's eyes, we need to be able to see who they really are, to begin to see their potential. In accepting God's grace towards us, then our love and grace towards others should also be challenged and changed. You know, I really hope that no one could ever view this church in the way that that woman in Chicago viewed church. Don't we long to be able to help people draw near to Jesus rather than run away? Wouldn't it be great to be known for the love we show and the gracious way that we respond to people as they begin to encounter Jesus for themselves? Let's take a few moments of silence to reflect on God's word to us, and then I'll lead you in a prayer. Loving God, we come to you tonight aware of the fact that none of us is perfect. We all fail. We can't live in a way that lives up to your standards on our own. And we're sorry. Lord, as we come to you tonight, we come humbly and gratefully for the grace that you have shown to us, for the love that you've poured out to us, and for the forgiveness that you offer us. And Lord, we pray tonight that we may have a fresh sense of the depth of your love to us, and we may respond in knowing your grace and in loving and adoring you. And Lord, we pray that that response may be reflected not only in our relationship with you, but also outward in our relationship with those around us. Lord, help us as we look at people to see who they really are, to see them in your eyes, to see their potential. Help us not to be superior or judgmental, but to do all we can to come alongside and help others in their search for you, to take another step closer to you, to continue their journey of faith into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.